Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open up in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's open in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, as we sung this morning, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy. You're holy and you're faithful. And we need to be reminded of these truths every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day. And so I pray that this morning, as we're in your word, that we would find the truth in our hearts and in our lives, that you are faithful, that you are worthy, that you are holy, that you are all we need, and that you can do immeasurably more than we can even begin to imagine as we trust you with our lives. Lord, help these truths to be cemented in our hearts and in our minds. By your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to these Gentile Christians in Western Turkey, he has been making it clear that God has done some amazing things for us. Amen? And really, those first three chapters are all about what God has done for us. As we look at Paul's writing, such an encouraging letter, we have to be reminded that as he was encouraging these Christians, these Gentile Christians that this letter was written to, he himself was in prison. He found himself in a prison cell in Rome. Now, I don't know if I would have written such an encouraging letter given those circumstances. It would have certainly been difficult to find the strength and the courage in myself, certainly, to encourage a group of Christians who are living free lives, wonderful lives, blessed lives, while I myself were stuck in a prison cell in Rome. It is so hard to get outside of our own circumstances and own difficulties to be able to be used by God to be a vessel of encouragement. I know it is for me. And so maybe this morning you feel like a prisoner. Maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you down, that's keeping you trapped, that's keeping you from exercising and experiencing the freedom that others have. Well, that might be the case. But Paul was a prisoner of Rome. He had been incarcerated because of his faithfulness to minister the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Not because he was a minister of the gospel, but because he was a minister to the Gentiles. This is what had gotten him in trouble. This is what had gotten him arrested. In Acts chapter 22, we saw Paul testifying to this truth in Jerusalem, and as a result, the Jews rejecting him, and then he has to be taken into custody for his own safety by the Romans. They transfer him to Caesarea, which was in the north, and then ultimately, they transfer him to Rome because he makes an appeal to Caesar. For these many years, Paul found himself with limited freedom, the inability to come and go as he pleased, with death threats, those trying to kill him and want him killed. I mean, they were transferring him from one prison to the other, and there was a plot. Jews had gotten together and said, "We're not going to eat until he's dead." Talk about a terrorist plot. They wanted him dead. Why? Because he was a minister of the gospel? No. Because he was a minister of the gospel of grace to Gentiles. That's why. And it was this great and wonderful calling that prompted him to speak and to write to these Ephesian believers. And he begins to share and to pray. And I want you to see something here. He begins to pray, but then he gets interrupted. Has that ever happened to you? You start to say, "Heavenly Father, oh Lord." And then there's something that you think about. Or you're praying for somebody. It's happened to me. You say, "Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, wait, you know, before we pray, there's something I want to share with you." That's exactly what happens with Paul. And it's nice to see, actually. He starts a sentence and he doesn't finish it. This happens quite often with me, sometimes during my messages. And when I listen back, I think, "Why did I finish that sentence?" Because I got distracted in the spirit. Because I got motivated to share some truth and I lost my way. Well, Fortunately, Paul is writing this down, or someone's writing it for him, so he doesn't lose his thought. It picks up again in verse 14, but he starts to pray and says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he gets distracted. But in that opening sentence, he's saying something very important. He understood that he was a prisoner not because the Romans had taken him into custody, not because the Jews had rejected him for preaching the gospel. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. If you see yourself in your life as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that is, you are Christ's slave, you are Christ's servant, you are Christ's prisoner, then certainly, wherever you are at any given moment in obedience to Christ is the best place to be. Amen? This last Wednesday evening, we had a special presentation on the persecuted church by Pastor Denny Barge. It was an incredibly moving message and motivating Bible study. In that time that we were together studying God's word and hearing of the persecuted church throughout the world, there was mention of those that had been killed and tortured for their faith, but there was also mention of those who were in prison, especially in communist countries. Those who have been imprisoned. And I'll tell you, the thought of giving your life to Christ and then doing what God told you to do exactly and faithfully, and then ultimately, because you did what God told you to do, you're either tortured, martyred, put to death, or thrown into a prison cell. I'll be honest with you, the worst of those to me seems the prison cell. As bad as torture is, and I don't welcome it, that just sitting in a prison cell somewhere for years and years, feeling ineffective, unusable, would kill me. Some of you guys know what it's like because you have those types of personalities as well as I do. You like to be in motion all the time. You like to be doing things. The worst thing that can possibly happen is God says, "I just want you to sit down for a week." You know, I think about Ezekiel. He was called to lay on his side for many, many days and then switch and lay on his other side for many, many days. I thought, that would be the worst ministry in the world for me. I don't like to sit still. Paul was this type of person. And here he is in this prison cell in Rome, writing some of the most encouraging letters of his ministry from a position of not being able to do anything other than write and pray. And isn't it interesting when that's all we can do is study God's word and maybe write letters of encouragement and pray, that we really do pray? Paul interrupts himself before praying with them, and he's going to pray for them. That's really what chapter 3 is. But he interrupts himself to share something important with them, something that occurred to him as he was about to pray for these Gentiles. All those truths, that the reason he was in prison was because he had simply told the people what the truth was and had done what God told them to do. Here he is, as a Roman prisoner, reflecting upon his call as a prisoner of Christ, about to pray, but then saying, "Yeah, prisoner of Christ. You know, why am I a prisoner? Why am I stuck where I am? Why am I doing the things I'm doing? Why am I being persecuted?" He recollects how his calling to the Gentiles had truly changed his life. If he had just kept it quiet, if he had just gone with the flow and tried to blend in, he wouldn't be in that prison cell. And so he says, "For this reason," and then he says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ." That glorious truth landed him in prison, but you know what's glorious about this? Every time Paul shared this simple truth of the gospel to the Gentiles, they threw rocks at him, threw him in prison, beat him. Ultimately, he was cast in prison for this. And it seemed like every time Paul got about halfway through the message, they took it out on him. But not this time. You see, he's already in prison. What are they going to do? He writes this letter, he sends it out. We're still reading it today. It's the letter to the Ephesians, and it speaks with power and authority. And Paul got to finish his sentence, if you will, without a rock coming across the lawn and hitting him in the head, without somebody grabbing his arms and dragging him out as he's saying, God loves you, God loves you. The power of God in our lives through difficulty, and specifically and especially when we're exactly where God has placed us, he wasn't shut in. All of the enemy forces were shut out. Amen? You see, now Paul was able to speak with power and authority and strength without interruption. The prison cell wasn't the prison. It was his freedom to speak the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. He just started to do it by pen and by scroll, by parchment. And it speaks to us today. Have you ever thought about this? If Paul wasn't thrown in prison, would we even have this book? Paul probably would have said these words and probably said them many times, but maybe not in such a way that we could read them today. Maybe he wouldn't have written it down, but he did. And we're reading it today because Paul was unleashed. He was set free in his prison cell. So I want to challenge you this morning. Whatever prison cell you're in, wherever you are that you feel you can't get out of, you'd like to get out of, gosh, I just want to take a walk for crying out loud. You know, you want to get out there and you want to do things and you can't. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have back problems. Maybe you have all types of difficulties in your life that would prevent you from being effective in your mind. But listen, those sometimes are the very things that allow us to be the most effective in our testimony, in our witness, in our experience, and in our sitting still before the Lord. I don't like that message any more than anyone else here, personally, in my flesh. But in the spirit, I know it to be true. And so Paul has shared some wonderful things with us in these verses. He was called by God's grace, and it's because he was about to pray for them, these individuals he was called to minister to, that he interrupts himself and says, yeah, I'm a prisoner. Why am I a prisoner? I'm a prisoner because I did what God told me to do. And that must be encouraging. It's far better to suffer and be persecuted for doing what God told you to do than it would be for you not to do what God told you to do, or to do what God told you not to do. Have I confused anyone? I can't believe I got that out without stuttering. He had been given revelation of God's plan for salvation for the Gentiles. And that was a revelation and quite a mystery. You see, his conversion from a legalistic Pharisee to the champion of God's grace was well known throughout the world and among the Gentiles. The gospel of grace to the Gentiles was hidden. It was a mystery. It was hidden from even Paul until God revealed it to him. The other apostles weren't necessarily preaching this. A few, Barnabas perhaps, Philip, maybe a few others saw the truth, but he was in the minority, and Paul gets out there and he just starts preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, and it costs him his life ultimately. You see, the Jews believed that the Messiah would immediately usher in his earthly kingdom. They believed that. That's what the Jews believed, so they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the prophets even wrote of his sufferings, but they didn't understand. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of the prophets writing these truths in the Old Testament, he said, concerning this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things, as if to say that angels were clueless. The angels didn't even know what God was up to. The Old Testament prophets predicted it, and they didn't know what God was up to. It was a mystery. That's the word Paul uses over and over again regarding the gospel of grace. It was a mystery to the Jews. It was a mystery to the Gentiles. It was a mystery to most, but not to Paul. And when you are alone with God, the mysteries of Christ become known to you. Amen? When you are in those situations where it's you and him and no one else, that's when the mysteries of God become real and understandable. The things that are hidden that most men ignore, most women don't know. You know through experience and through trials and through sufferings. Because you go through them, you experience Christ in a way that no one else can. And it's this mystery that Paul understood that he shares with these people from his heart. I mean, even Christ's disciples were ignorant of God's dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. They didn't even understand it. They wanted to call down fire from heaven on Samaritans. They're not even full Gentiles. They're half Jew, half Gentile. They had no use for these people, yet God had tremendous purpose and plans for these people. And we are among those people today, most of us here. But God chose to reveal this truth to the apostles and prophets of the first century church, and most rejected it at first. But Paul was that champion out there sharing this truth. And this is what's coming to mind as he begins to pray. And I believe that when you begin to pray, God begins to speak to you. If you're truly seeking God and praying, God will speak to you. Many times, I'll have a counseling appointment or a discussion with someone or a meeting, and we'll start to pray. And it's almost as soon as we start to pray, God speaks to me. While I'm praying or that other person is praying, I'm like, oh my goodness, I got to write this down. God is speaking to me. And we say amen. And I say, listen, while we were praying, God really showed me something. Let me share this with you. And it's always dead on. Why is that? Because it's the word of God. Because it's God applying his word to our hearts. The truth that these Gentiles could be saved through the gospel, as I've said, was once hidden, and Paul speaks about that in these many verses. And now they've become heirs of all God's promises to Israel. They've become members of the body of Christ and share him as Messiah, as we discussed last week in our study in the latter part of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. But this truth now motivates him as he begins to share in verse 7. He says it this way, I became a servant. Now make no mistake about it, that word can be translated minister, but that dresses it up a little bit. I became a slave would be the accurate way of saying it. You see, there in the ancient culture, in the Roman culture, in the Greek culture, there were free men and slaves. And when he says servant, that sounds nice. Nicer than slave. But the truth is, I became a slave of this gospel. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And Paul understood that though he was a free man, I remind you that Paul was a free man, a Roman citizen. It was because of this that he could make his appeal to Caesar, and probably one of the reasons why he wasn't put to death just to shut him up. Why he wasn't just beaten to an inch of his life and let go and let the Jews have their way with him. Because he was a free man. But in this freedom, Paul was willing to take that freedom and say, I'm free in Christ, but I'm willing to be a slave to Christ and to this world to reach it with the truth. He gave up his freedom willingly and sat in a prison cell because of it. This was God's will. This was God's purpose. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. You see, Paul had a secret, if you will. It isn't a secret anymore because Paul didn't keep it to himself. You have a secret. Well, it may not be a secret to you and to everyone else here, but it's a secret to many. It's a truth, and when I say secret, it's hidden. It's a truth that others haven't received. It's a truth that others haven't experienced. There are some that haven't heard the name of Jesus. Pastor Joe and Pastor Scott were sharing with me about their trip to India. I think they said 2% were Christians in this giant nation of billions of people or millions. I don't even know how many people. Lots of people. And very few ever even heard the name of Christ. That's an encouraging opportunity to think that we can go somewhere and just start speaking the name of Jesus and people would say, who? We have that mystery. I'd like to see more people hear the message. I'd like to see more people receive the message. But think about it. You, like Paul, have that message, that truth, and you've experienced it. And it's a gift. God has given it to you, that opportunity, that experience, and you don't need to keep it to yourself. Amen? I like the fact that Paul, though he was an apostle, saw himself as the least likely candidate for the job. Do you see yourself like that? You know who scares me? Those people who come up and tell me how qualified they are. Those are the people that really frighten me. Why? Because they're relying on something other than the Holy Spirit that I know. Because all the Spirit does in my life is bring humility and brokenness and bring me to a place of recognizing, I can't do this. And Paul would concur. Paul got knocked off his high horse, so to speak, blinded by the light, if you will. And here he is looking at his life and saying, I'm the least likely candidate. If you've experienced a revelation of God that makes you a proud fool, then I don't really think you've experienced a revelation of God. The revelation of God, His truth, will cause you to become a humble person, a usable person, a broken person. What it won't do is make you sure in your own self and self-assured. It won't do that. That's one of the reasons when I hear somebody out there talking about how qualified they are and how called they are and how anointed they are, that I question it. Either maybe they were called and anointed, but you know now they've gotten to a place where they're so full of themselves they can't be full of Christ, or they never were called to begin with. I know this truth in my life. When I allow God to work in and through my life, the first thing He does is show me that I'm the least likely candidate for the job. And so are you. Isn't it glorious? That He could send someone like you to El Salvador, India, or Cuba, or Morocco? To a place where people train for years and years and years in schools and get all kinds of degrees so that they can go and be qualified when you go and you just start preaching a sermon and 100 people show up. Kind of sounds like the book of Acts to me. You guys know. We go on mission trips all the time. None of us are qualified. None of us. I mean, all of us are called, but none of us are qualified in our own strength. Least of all me. God has used me in the mightiest ways when I've accepted the truth that I am not able. But God is able, amen? And when you just say, Lord, I know what I'm working with here, and it isn't much, but you know what? Whatever I have, please use for your glory. Whether I'm in a prison cell or on the mission field or whatever it is, or whoever I speak to, Lord, please, just use me for your glory. The first thing He's going to do is make the world to know that it's not you. And that means you're going to be humbled. That means you're going to be broken. You might walk with a limp. What do I mean? Well, God may bring you to a place where you're suffering physically or emotionally. Do you believe that? Oh, God would never do anything like that. Really? Read the writings of Paul. Sickness, emotional suffering and difficulty, challenges, relational challenges. Look at all the things that Paul had to experience and tell me, was it him or was it God working through him? See, be careful. It's not comfortable in prison. It's not comfortable when you're not where you would choose to be. But it's powerful, amen? When God works through our lives in this way, His humility testifies to the truth of His encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I look for in a leader. It's what I ask for God to do in my own life. Where's the humility? I get letters and emails of people who essentially write letters. They mean well. I believe they really do mean well. But the letters or emails sound something like this, and I'm going to be a little sarcastic, but you know me. I happen to be in the area this week or in a few weeks, and I would love to come and minister at your church. Here's my resume. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and I've done that. And I got this award and that award, and I have this and that. And it's just a letter of all about them. And I say, click, delete. I don't want to hear about what you've done. It impresses me little. I could write one of those letters too, but I'd get smacked in the back of the head. God is gracious with them. I'm not interested in having people like that minister to us. I'm not interested in being that kind of person or of any of us becoming that kind of person. And I believe they mean well, but maybe they've been around a teaching or a church where arrogance and pride is uplifted and education is held at such a premium that once you have it, you're better than everyone else. I don't know, but I can tell you this. God uses those that are least likely candidates for the job. Amen? Look at who He uses. Peter, would you have picked Peter? I certainly wouldn't. Most of the apostles, disciples, you can look at and say, well, you know, I mean, the most educated among the bunch was Judas. Look where you got that. You know, that got him. I mean, that was, you know, that guy, you know, listen, we know what happened there. He knew how to count the money, yeah, in his own pocket. Jesus said that he had a devil. Now, I'm not saying that education makes you that way. I'm simply saying that if you look on the basis of what man says, you'll find that the least likely candidate for the job is usually the one called. You look at the Old Testament prophets. "Woe unto me," Isaiah said. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I got a potty mouth. And I live among a people of unclean lips." What did God do? He took that coal, symbolically, but he took the coal from the altar and touched it to his lips and purified his lips. Listen, that's God qualifying us. Even if you don't speak properly, even if you don't act properly, or you don't have the education that you think you need, let me just encourage you, God will use you. Even if you're stuck in a prison cell or a cubicle, wherever you are, God will use you if you see yourself in humility. He revealed to others, that is Paul, that which was unlearned. You see, Paul learned a lot. Paul was an intellectual. He was a rabbi. He was a student. But yet, he was going around teaching things he hadn't learned in school. A mystery that got him into trouble, that all the intellectuals didn't believe. One that he was persecuted for. He actually taught others what was unlearned, yet revealed to him by God. Now, how can you study for that? There's not an SAT test that you can take that'll prepare you to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, there just isn't. Well, maybe there is, now that I'm thinking about it. SAT spells sat, and that's exactly what Paul did. He sat at the feet of Jesus for years. He sat there. He sat in that prison cell. Doing what? Praying? Seeking? Praising, worshiping, asking, speaking to God. Going on here, in verse 10, I believe, is where we left off. He says, his intent, that is God's, and he's speaking for God, and he can because he's heard God's voice. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that's the angels, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is a glorious truth. The one thing that the Jews couldn't do in all of their studies was approach God with freedom and confidence. It's the one thing Paul could do from a prison cell. Approach God in freedom and confidence. You see, God established his church with a specific purpose in mind. He has called the church to reveal God's wisdom even to the angels in heaven. Remember what Peter wrote. The angels desire to look into these things. Paul writes it here. The authorities, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. That's a reference to angelic beings. They don't even know what's going on. They can't believe their eyes, if you will. And yet Paul was given this great revelation to share. And the purpose of the church being, one of the many purposes of the church being, to reveal God's wisdom even to the angels. For Christ accomplished God's eternal purpose on the earth for each of us. And that's what it says here. According to his eternal purpose, which who accomplished? He accomplished. Who accomplished? He accomplished. Who accomplished? He accomplished. It's done, past tense. Accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember I told you what the theme of this book is, right? In Christ, through Christ, by Christ. It's all about Christ. It's our spiritual blessings in Christ, and that's what Paul is reiterating here again. Jesus runs through this entire book, every paragraph, every verse. And he says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. To me, that is encouraging because I grew up thinking that you couldn't approach God in freedom or in confidence. You ever see a little dog? When that dog messes up on the rug, you usually find that dog under the couch or under the bed. And when you say, "Where are you, lady?" happens to be my in-law's dog. You'll find little lady under the bed with her head down. She knows she did something wrong. She's just waiting for you to find it. And I think that's sometimes the way we approach God. We know we've done something wrong. We've done many things wrong. We've messed up more than just the rug. And God would say, you can approach me with freedom and confidence. Confidence That means you know you're not going to get smacked in the head. That's basically, where I come from, that's what it means. You know that God is going to accept you and love you despite all the things that you've done or not done in your life. That's a tremendous truth, one that we can celebrate this morning. We now have freedom and confidence to spend all eternity in God's presence. Amen? And that blows the minds of the angels. It blows my mind. And this glorious truth will be profoundly demonstrated to these angels for all eternity, and that's part of what God is up to. But he goes on in verse 13. He says it this way, "I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." You see, many times when I hear stories of people being tortured and difficulties, I get discouraged. I do. Wednesday was very difficult for me. As I listened to what Pastor Denny was saying, I became a little discouraged. I thought, God, aren't you God? Can't you take care of this? Can't you deal with this? What's up? But I found out that, you know what? What Paul says here is true. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. See, what Paul is saying, if I didn't experience these things, these trials, these tortures, these beatings, this imprisonment, this letter wouldn't be written. My ministry wouldn't have the power it has. God wouldn't be working in and through my life in the way he is. And so therefore, don't be discouraged. He didn't write this letter to complain. He didn't write this letter to say, I want you guys to feel really bad for me. Look what I'm going through. Pastor Tim, I want to get together. I want to complain. I need to complain to somebody. Well, the Bible says pour out your complaint before the Lord. That's what David did. But no, people still like to tell us. But that's not what Paul did. Paul is saying, don't be discouraged. You don't want to bum anyone out, even though he was suffering, even though he was going through a difficult time. Instead, he wrote six chapters, three of which we've dealt with, but six chapters of encouragement. Think about that. It's insane. No, it's God working through his life. Is that the fruit we see in our lives when we suffer, when we go through difficulties? It needs to be. It needs to be. He wanted them to see God's glorious heavenly purpose in his earthly trials. And so he shares this truth. And then he begins to pray, and we'll close with this prayer. It's a glorious prayer. You know, I love the prayers of Paul. They say so much. They're not that difficult to understand, but there's a lot of truth in them that we need to cover very briefly as we close. He begins to pray. He picks up where he left off. Remember back in chapter 1, he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he interrupts himself. Well, he comes back to it in verse 14. "For this reason," he picks up his train of thought, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The first thing Paul prays for as he begins to pray for these Gentile brothers and sisters, he prays to God the Father in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit, which is, by the way that we pray. We pray to God the Father in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. The Trinity is ever involved in our prayers. But as he's praying to the Father of all creation, spiritual and earthly, and he says it this way, Jews and Gentiles alike, the whole family in heaven, the household of God, the family in heaven, which includes all of us, Jew, Gentile, angels. If you look at the book of Revelation, which we've been studying on Wednesday evenings, you'll see angels, elders, saints, all around the throne of God, cherubim, and they all praise him. And he's praying that out of this glorious, this exciting truth, that God would reveal himself to them the way that God had revealed himself to Paul. You see, that's what Paul wants more than anything else for these believers, that God would empower them, that they would have a personal relationship with Christ through faith in him. Look what it says there in verse 16. I'll read it again. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being," that is your spirit, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Does faith grow unless it's tested? Is it not the trials and the experiences of our lives, the prison cells, that cause us to be the people that God wants us to be? Paul is praying, not so much for persecution for them, but that they would know Christ the way he has come to know Christ in the midst of his suffering. He says it this way in Philippians, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see, what Paul wanted more than anything else is to know Christ. And I challenged you a couple of weeks ago as we went into this new year, that that would be the thing that you desire more than anything else, and that is to know Christ. And that's what he prays for, a personal relationship with Christ through faith. And then he goes on in verse 17, the rest of 17, when he says, and I pray, and here's the second thing he prays for, that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. See, he wants them to truly appreciate Christ's love for them. He wants them to understand the lengths to which God was willing to go to save them. The depths to which Jesus was willing to come to redeem them. And the heights to which God intends to bring them. Amen? And that's what he wants for us as well. To personally experience all the fullness of God's love in Christ. In verse 19, it says it this way. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Apparently, Paul was. How do we know that which is unknowable? That which surpasses knowledge? By experience. That's the only way you can know something that you can't learn. You see, that's what Paul's saying. I want you to know that you can't learn in school, that you can't learn from a book, but you can learn from a beating, a prison cell, a difficulty, a trial, a sickness, a challenge, a pain in your heart, a brokenness. It's those things that God can use to help us to understand who he is in our lives. And that's what Paul would pray for them. It's what Paul would pray for us. And so he closes with this glorious benediction. And I'll read it and then make a few comments and then we'll close. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You see, God is able. He can exceed even our boldest requests, dreams, and desires. He can. He has that power. Paul has been talking about power now for many chapters. His incredibly awesome power is working within each of us. And when we see ourselves or find ourselves in a prison cell, we think God is out of power. God can't do it. But God is able to do immeasurably more than you can imagine. Exceedingly abundant, one translation says. We should never, brothers and sisters, limit in our minds the work that God can accomplish in and through our lives. Amen? Don't think about your prayers that way this year. Don't limit yourself in your mind, even if you're limited in your abilities, your intellect, your mobility, your finances. Don't limit God in your life. Because God is not only able, he's also worthy. Amen? He's worthy. And the church is called and empowered to glorify God for all eternity. And if you're glorifying yourself, you can't glorify God, because God will not share his glory with another. Just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, glorifies God the Father for all eternity, we are called to do the same. So, if you're a prisoner like Paul, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner of your body, your physical body, your sickness, not a prisoner of finances or pain or difficulty. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and God has placed you there to shine. Therefore, shine to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truths that Paul has shared with us this morning, and for his prayer. And we ask that that prayer would be for us, and that that would be our prayer to you. That like Paul, despite our circumstances, that we would glorify you. Despite our weakness, that we would glorify you. despite our lack of ability to understand, that we would know you, that by experience we would enter into that relationship with you in a new and exciting way in this new year, 2008. Lord God, we commit to you our hearts, our very lives, asking only this, that as we suffer and as we go through difficulties and challenges, that they wouldn't be pointless or meaningless or the result of our foolishness, but that they would be the result of your good and perfect will, that you're working according to your purpose for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.